right, we are. What we want to do is we want to position ourselves correctly in Christ, so that when we pray, we can pray kingdom prayers, and we can pray the prayers of the Son of God, the sons of God. That's us. And we are going to pray in the Spirit prayers that are valid to God. All right, because what we've seen, and it's something we've all been guilty of, and much of what I'm going to share with you is come out of the errors that we've made in our lives, because we've been on a long journey in this, seeking, knocking, and looking to understand the dynamics of prayer. But prayer is powerful. You know, in James 5:16, it says, the prayers of a righteous man avail much. They make dynamic power available. And that's what we're looking for. Because, in truth, if we look at what has happened in the societies around us and in the environments around us, we have not seen the penetration of God that we would desire our hearts to have seen. And much of that is because we've prayed ineffectively. So we want to pray effectively. We want to pray prayers that change things. We want to pray prayers that avail much and release power. It's the power of God that is going to change the status of society as we see it now. And it was interesting this morning when I came, we got here a little early. I was sitting out there in the chair, and then Jimmy said to me, have we seen change in the atmosphere? So I said, well, look what's happening in Britain. There's been a lot of prayer going on. I didn't introduce the ladies that are with us here. We are all together in, we meet in Burton, not so. And we have been on the prayer campaign, or on the prayer trail. There's a group of people there in a center that have basically been working on seeding into every town, and they've done, I don't know how many now, but it's over 50 or 60 towns that have had prayer teams visit them, had prayer teams make faith decrees and declarations, had prayer teams actually, we've staked the ground in terms of prayer, and we'll explain a bit about that later if we have time. Alright, so we've seen a change in the nation. And as I said to Jimmy when he said, is the atmosphere changing? Of course it's changing. We've just seen Brexit, probably a miracle in the nation. And God loves it when his people pray, because their prayers avail much. And I want to look at some of the principles of positioning ourselves in God, because just as God has a will and a plan for every single one of us individually, we're not a mistake. And we're going to look at scriptures. There's going to be a lot of scriptures today, because I want the word to address your mind. I want the word to change your posture. And that the word will bring us to the place where, instead of feeling like we're insignificant, and we're trying to pray to a God who's remote and difficult to reach, and there's so many things that are impeding our prayers, and so many difficulties to overcome and getting prayers answered, and when it seems that prayers are not being answered, getting more and more people to pray. And that's kind of been the posture that we've had in prayer. But we've got to come to a place where we are speaking and decreeing with God. Because God is wanting to take territory now. He's wanting to see cities, villages, towns. He's wanting to see the region of Northern Wales change. And what it's going to take, it's going to take different prayer. Rather than us praying up to this God who's remote and far away, we've got to see, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, we've got to see ourselves seated in Christ Jesus, in the very purposes, in the very executive of God himself. Where's the throne room? It's right in the executive of the Godhead. We are part of that. We are ambassadors. That's what we are called. So let's just trace it back. It's going to be basic stuff, but I'd like to go over some of the foundational stuff just so that we can say, oh yeah, that fits, yes. And then we can be in a place by the time we've meditated on those things to pray this afternoon with a status of absolute faith and conviction, knowing that what we declare and decree out of our mouths is going to carry the weight and the full substance and backing of the kingdom of God. It's going to release the angelic to move out there and for things to change. And we're going to see this environment changed. We're going to see the kingdom come. Right, so let's just go back to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. There's quite a few scriptures that we're going to look at. I love the word, and so I'm going to indulge myself in the word today, and I'm going to take you with me on a journey. And if we look at Ephesians 2 verse 10, okay, I've got an amplified Bible, so it's probably going to have a few extra words, but just follow along. This is what it says. It says, we are God's workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined beforehand for us. Taking paths He prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life that He has arranged and made ready for us to live. Now, this is touching on the doctrine of predestination. And predestination is actually a wicked thing in that it creates passivity amongst the people of God. So I want you to understand, when we talk about predestination, that it's not just God taking over and saying, oh well, I planned for you to do this and that and the other, so you sit back, son, daughter, and I'll make it all happen for you. No, we have to press in to lay a hold of that for which He laid a hold of us. We're to fling aside everything that entangles, and we're to fix our eyes, you know, on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and run the race. So let's look at some of what we got to do. And the reason that I'm going to look at us individually is because I want us to understand, as we look at the individual unfolding of God's will and the revelation of the steps and the order for our lives, it's the same for cities, it's the same for nations. You heard Jesus saying, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Tyre. He speaks to cities and He speaks to nations. He's concerned about nations. The nations will be blessed through the seed of Abraham. And if you look at Galatians chapter 3, right at the end of that chapter, who is Abraham's, who are we? We are the heirs of the promise, because we are in Abraham's seed, who is Christ. So the nations will be blessed through us. So we're talking about individuals, we're talking about societies, villages, towns, cities, and we're talking about nations. And this is how God is wanting us to think. Now, it's a tall order to go from thinking, well, what do I do with my life? How do I take my life forward in God? And many, many saints, Christians, will say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. So we have to put these things in place. It's essential that we all know what it is that we need to be doing. Because if we are Christ's ambassadors, we need to see the kingdom advancing, and we need to see the lost being saved, and we need to see the nations being discipled. Right, so if just turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 4. Ephesians 1 verse 4. It says, it's speaking about Ephesians 3. Most people don't know this. Look at Ephesians 3, just at the one bit. It says, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So do you need to buy a prayer cloth, or send money, or fast for 40 days, or do whatever people are telling you to do, or get the three keys to being blessed? This is fact. the blessings are yours. Okay. And do we need to ask God? That means it says every spiritual blessing, any blessing in this book is yours. You speak it out your mouth, it's yours. And here we are, part of the thing we've seen in this posture of, oh God, we're asking Him to give us all the stuff that He's already given us. Just an example would be, that's like going to the bank, saying to the bank manager, oh please can I have some money, please can I have some money. Meanwhile you've got your 20,000 pounds or 50,000 pounds or 100,000 pounds sitting in the bank. All you've got to do is just say, I'm asking you for some money, but what you're actually doing is you're taking rightfully what is yours and making a withdrawal on it. And God says, I've given you all this blessing. This is fact. Alright, so that's one of the prayer things that we've got to correct. We don't ask God for what He has already given us. What we do is we say, Father, I thank you that you've given me this, and speak it out whatever you require, and you get it. That's how it works. Alright, so let's get back to verse 4. So it says, God in His love chose us. He picked us out as His own in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and set apart for Him, blameless in His sight. For He foreordained and planned in love for us to be revealed as His own children through Christ, in accordance with the purpose of His will, because it pleased Him and was His kind intent. So it is amazing that each one of us, as are the cities, as are the nations, is chosen, and there is a will and a purpose in God. Now, how do we get a hold of that? We know that when we come to a place, let's just have a look at 1 Corinthians 5. Again, I'm just going over stuff, you know. But I just want to show you how it fits together. Maybe you will get a fresh revelation. Maybe you will be built in your life, in your faith. Because faith comes by hearing, not by knowing. So that's why the Word of God needs to be coming out of our mouths the whole time, so we are hearing it. And we are established, that's Romans 10 verse 17. We are established in faith by hearing. So you are going to hear it again this morning. And when we get positioned for prayer, there's going to be an absolute conviction and certainty that everything that we do is going to affect the atmosphere here in Wales, and it's going to prepare the environment for the Word of God to come in. When does seed grow best? When you're planted in the right time, the right season. Not so. Because it needs the right atmosphere. Or if you look at 2 Corinthians 5, I'm in 1 Corinthians. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. This is what it says. If any person is in Christ, so that's us, this is what it says about you. He is, that's men and women, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. The fresh and new has come. And look what it says in verse 18. All things are from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself. And I just love this in the Amplified. It says, he brought us into harmony with himself and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. So as every one of you sits here, you have the ministry of reconciliation to bring people who are in disharmony and rebellious and against the purposes of God, to bring them into, that's to get them saved. Bring them into harmony with God's will for their lives. And it says, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation that we might bring others into harmony with him. And it says, it was God, present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but cancelling them and committing to us the message of reconciliation. So, we are Christ's ambassadors. So, who is sitting in this room? I've got a room full of ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, who are representatives of Christ. And it's time now, and you take that word and you choose to receive it. You said you're going to allow the word of God to transform you this morning. So there's no more insignificant, false humble or false humility here in terms of God. True humility is not saying, I am a son of God. It's not saying, oh, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That is actually pride. True humility is saying, God, as your word says, that's what I am. That is the humility that God loves. When we will say, your word says it, Lord, I receive it. And then how do we move from a place of almost like when you get a pair of new shoes, as the word of God speaking to you, it's sometimes like buying a pair of new shoes. You've got to walk in those shoes and you've got to use those shoes, and then what happens is they become comfortable and they become easy to wear, and you become stable in them. It's the same thing with the word of God. Just keep your finger here in Corinthians. Just go to, let's just look at Colossians 2. I just want to show you Colossians 2 verse 2. There's lots of lessons kind of been thrown out this morning. Just look at Colossians 2 verse 2. Paul's writing to Colossians. It's a group of people he's never met. It was one of his team who administered to the Colossians. Okay. And he says in verse 1, you've never seen my face. You've not known me personally. But he writes to them and he says, my concern is that their hearts may be braced, comforted, and that they are knit together in love, that they may come to have all the abounding wealth and blessings. And then it says, of assured conviction. Do the other, your translations have that word assured in them? Does it say that? What is assuring someone? I looked it up in the dictionary. It says, when I assure you that something is true, I remove all doubt. And when you are assured of something, you know if it's something that's going to happen, you know it will definitely happen. Now, how do we assure our hearts in terms of who we are in Christ? Of the fact that we're ambassadors. The fact that we're His workmanship. That He's chosen us. And that we to walk in the paths that He's prepared for us to walk in. And put our hands to the things that He's chosen for us to do. How are we assured in our hearts? It's by hearing the truth. It's receiving the truth. And if your heart is troubled, you just need to assure your heart. This is a process. You need to massage yourself in the word. Am I really your ambassador? It says, Lord, that I'm your ambassador. You are His ambassadors. I am an ambassador of God. And you start speaking it, and you start thinking it, and you start thanking the Father. Thank you, Father. I am your workmanship. You've chosen me personally to do good works. You've prepared me for that. I'm your ambassador. I'm going to walk in those paths that you've prepared for me beforehand. Thank you, thank you. And what you're doing is you are assuring and establishing these truths in your heart. Because when you are established in the Word, when you are established in these truths, when you come to a place of praying and making a request of God, and there's many scriptures and we'll look at some of them in a while, that say He will give you anything you ask. If the word, the one that I can think of is where Jesus says, if you remain in me and I remain in you, my words remain in you, you can ask anything and it will be given you. But you see, when we have that assurance that heart of peace, that heart of confidence before God, then when we ask, we know we heard and we know it's done for us. So we have to assure our hearts and assure ourselves that we are His workmanship, that we are new creatures in Christ, that behold, the fresh and new's come, everything's new. And we have to assure ourselves that God has plans for us. Let's have a look at David. I haven't got you just have to tell me in terms of time. Let's just turn to I'm just freewheeling now, so I'll stop when you wave at me when you want me to stop. Okay? And then we'll have a break, because I'm not conscious of time. Go to Psalm 139. Let's get our posture right as ambassadors of Christ, as people who, when we pray with the righteousness of God, as people, we didn't finish in 2 Corinthians 5, we've gone already, but it actually says that Christ became sin so that we can be the righteousness of God. So that's what it says right at the end of 2 Corinthians 5, the last verse in that chapter. Alright, so I'm in Psalm 139 now. I must stop thinking about time. Verse 13. Look at just some of the meditations of David. For you did form my inward parts. You did knit me together in my mother's womb. And if you read through verse 15, 16, look at 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book are all the days of my life were written before they ever took shape, when as yet there was not one of them. And look what he says in 17. How precious and weighty are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. This is lots of thoughts. You just go down on the beach, one tiny little section of the beach just down there, and see the sand. Isn't it amazing? These are the thoughts that God has for us. So now we need to get to a place where we connect and thank God as New Testament believers. The mystery of the gospel is Christ in and Christ with us. And He's given us the Holy Spirit to search out the things of God. So, and it's the same, remember exactly what I'm telling you now in terms of our life, that we are predestined for a function, God's workmanship, born again, born anew, to do good works that He's prepared for us, to walk in paths that He's prepared for us, to live the life He's given us to live, and to be ambassadors of Christ, bringing other people back into the harmony of God's will for their lives. So, let's have a look at 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. We've just read now the thoughts of God to David. David had this revelation in Psalm 139 that there were so many thoughts that God had for him that they were more than the sand. Basically what he's saying is infinite. An infinite God with infinite plans for his life. And as we've just seen in the Word, in Ephesians 2 verse 10, every single one of us is in the same position. We are His workmanship, recreated in Him, born anew to live the life that He's prepared for us to live, to do the works that He's prepared for us to do. Alright, so let's have a look at 1 Corinthians 2. So, thinking about Ephesians 2, he's got many, many thoughts to us, just as to David. So let's look at, let's see what it says about these thoughts. 1 Corinthians 2. And I'm going to, let's look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. What eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared, made, and keeps ready for those who love Him. That's us. Okay? So all these things. Look at verse 10. Yet to us, God has unveiled and revealed them by and through His Spirit. This is the Spirit of God, capital Holy Spirit. Right? For the Holy Spirit searches diligently, exploring and examining everything, sounding the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels, and things hidden and beyond man's scrutiny. So now, this is where there has been a broken link, if you want to call it. For those, yeah, we all do computers, when you click on a link and it doesn't take you where you want it to go. This has been the broken link between the saints and being able to fully understand and know what God's purposes are for them. And the reason I want you to see this is because, again, as I said, what applies to us individually applies to these cities and regions here. So we have to know what God, just as we want to know what God wants, His thoughts for us, what He wants us to put our hands to, and how we bring our lives into harmony with His will, we want to bring these towns, cities, and regions into harmony with the will of God, which we know in 1 Timothy 2, it tells us He wants all men to be saved. But it's, what are the keys to the release of that, the manifestation of that will of God? Alright, so the broken link here is that we have, getting back to 1 Corinthians 2, back to the individual thing, I just want you to keep thinking individual town, individual families, individual societies, individual nations. Okay, because if we get this right for ourselves individually, we understand how we can have nation-changing prayers, just as we can have family-changing prayers and town-changing prayers, and our schools and our workplaces and churches and everything will be profoundly affected. It says here, as we've just seen, what person, verse 11 again, 1 Corinthians 2, what person knows and understands what passes through a man's thoughts except the man's spirit within him? Just so, no one knows and comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You see that? So what are we talking about? When it comes to the thoughts of God for each one of us, and the thoughts of God for each one of us, God's no respecter of persons, the thoughts of God for each one of us are more than the sand, as they were for David in Psalm 139. Who can search out those thoughts and know those thoughts? The Spirit of God. Okay? Now look, he carries on to tell us how this works out. He says, we have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Spirit from God given us, that we may realize and comprehend. That means understand. Realize means attain, get a hold of. When you realize something, when you realize the value in something, it means you sold it and you got the full value of that item. So He wants us to get the full value out of what He has prepared for us, both to do and the blessings and our inheritance in Christ. He wants us to realize it. Now we're not talking about in the future, in the future life, that is. We're talking about in this life. This life. Says He wants us to realize and comprehend and appreciate the gifts of divine favor and blessing. And I just love this extravagant language. It says, so freely and lavishly bestowed on us by God. Freely and lavishly. And we just read in Ephesians 1 verse 3, every blessing that there is, every spiritual blessing in God is ours. Remember Ephesians 1 verse 3. So let me tell you, this is huge. Huge. in terms of what it means. It's and not understanding and starting to explore, and as I say, when there's a broken link, an example would be a guy who's inherited a huge estate. The bank account's full. Full access. All he has to do is take his checkbook or his bank card or whatever and go into the bank and start enjoying it. But if he never realized that he had inherited all this money, he could be living on the street homeless. Because there would be a broken link in his understanding. So God wants us to realize this. So it's revealed by the Spirit. Alright? And it says here, we are setting these truths forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language to those who possess the Holy Spirit. So we can just unpack that a little bit more, because when we're looking for God's will in terms of our life, we've got to understand what is spiritual language. What does that mean? That's obviously the next thing we've got to look at. And when we're unpacking God's will for the region out there, what we've got to pray, and we've got to unpack the revelations that God gives us so that we can speak the word of the Lord. Okay, so let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14. We just want to look at, if we think, just as we're going to 1 Corinthians 14, when Jesus spoke about the fact in John 16, and he says, it's for your good that I go away. And it says, he was speaking here of the Spirit who would be given to each and every single believer, which up until that time had never happened. And what had happened was, if people wanted to hear the word of the Lord, they found a prophet, or in when Jesus was alive in the flesh, they would go to Jesus to hear the word of the Lord in terms of the decrees and the sayings of God. And they could, obviously there were certain men that had quite close fellowship and intimacy with Jesus and relationship, and some women too, obviously. But it was very limited in how many people he could relate to. So he said, it's for your good that I go away. Because when he comes, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, he will lead you into all truth. We can maybe look at that later. Okay. But I'm speaking about the Spirit of God now, who was given. The Spirit of God who came at Acts 2, who came down, descended on the believers, settled on them, and filled them. And they started speaking in new languages. So we haven't been to look there. But let's have a look here now. What was the manifestation in Acts 2? It was that they all spoke in other languages. It's an interesting thing, that, because if you think back to Adam and Eve and think how they walked with God and spoke with God, and they had a discussion with God. If you read in the first few chapters of Genesis, there just seems to be this free communication, and that Eve can speak to a snake. And we've all read that stuff. But actually think, well, what language are they speaking? Because a little later in Genesis 12, at the time of the Tower of Babel, it says that all people had a common language, even though the fall of man had taken place. The language had not changed. It was a spiritual language. It was a language with which they were able to speak to God. That was a pure language. And it was only at the Tower of Babel, when God seen these people, you know, speaking one language and being in agreement, that language was all mixed up at that stage. And it basically was broken away from spiritual language. But God has restored that. That's exactly what he did when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. In fact, there's a distinct, quite a hidden reference to it in Zechariah. I'll read it to you. It's got to find Zechariah. It's right near the end of the Bible. Zechariah chapter 3. I can't see it. Zephaniah chapter 3. That's why I'm battling to find. Verse 9 says, this is what it says in Amplified. Then changing their impure language, I will give to the people a clear and pure speech from pure lips, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with unanimous consent and one united shoulder. That means one accord. That God will give pure language. So there is a pure language that's been given. Now, why is that important? I'll tell you why now. Because the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God. He knows the thoughts of God. Every single thought. Now, with us, how he can know God's thoughts for every single human alive? It's because he's God. He can do it. So you see what I'm saying? He searches those thoughts out, and as we start opening ourselves to the influence of the Holy Spirit, he brings and reveals to us the things of God, which is what Jesus said he would do. He reveals things to us, and what we have to know and need to know is, what is his plan for us? What is his purpose for us? Where is he taking us? Should we go here? Should we go there? A lot of God's plans and purpose for us are revealed in the written word. But as you know, there's a lot of issues that we need to be led of the Spirit. Doesn't it say in Romans 8:11, those who are led of the Spirit are the sons of God? And how does he lead us? A lot of the time, he leads us by the inner witness. It says there that our spirits bear witness to the Holy Spirit that we are the sons of God, or the children of God, in the bliss of which we cry, Abba. That's Romans 8, verse 11. You can go and have a look there. Alright, so let's just look at what happens now in terms of this language. This language that's restored to us. Pure spiritual language. It's a language that we don't know with our natural minds. And we have to learn to interpret and learn the things of God. And that's why we get born again as children and we grow up into sons. So, great to be born again. That's stage one, that you discover the Lordship of Christ and you appropriate the blessing of God, the payment for your sin. And you effectively are crucified in Christ, buried, and raised to new life. And then this new life that is to be lived, the resurrection life. You see, we have to believe in the resurrection because that's the thing that releases the resurrection life in us. And it's exploring and unpacking that with spiritual language that reveals the thoughts of God. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 2 says this. It says, one who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands or catches his meaning, because in the Holy Spirit, that's in my Bible is in brackets, or it might be in capitals in yours, which is in the Spirit. Is that right? But it's talking about the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit, he utters secret truths and hidden things not obvious to the understanding. It's talking about our natural understanding. And when we're in 1 Corinthians 2, we spoke about how we get taught spiritual truths with spiritual language. So what happens is, you start speaking these mysteries to God. Alright? It's obviously a pure spiritual language. You see that? Because we're speaking to God. We're not babbling. We are speaking to God. That is a direct communication from our spirits to his spirit. But what we have to do, the missing link, is now to say, Lord, I ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and I thank you for it. And it tells you to start interpreting what's going on. But you have to do it lots. Lots and lots. So let's just carry on. Verse 4. It says, he who speaks in a strange tongue edifies and improves himself. Right, now what is going on there? Remember Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, stir up that fire that's in you. Stir up that gifting. Stir up that anointing. When we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, we get baptized with fire. And as we start speaking mysteries to God, it's like if I take the Word of God, or if I take worship, and I start saying, oh God, I thank you that you're my Father. I thank you that you're a good God. I thank you, Lord, that you've blessed me with every blessing that there is in Christ Jesus. I thank you that I'm seated in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, I'm just overjoyed. I'm full of your Spirit. You've chosen me. You've ordained me. We are stirring. We are edifying. We are building ourselves up in the Spirit. And we can come from a place of maybe pressure, maybe a place of feeling, oh, I just don't feel like doing this, or God, so far away. But as you start to speak and stir and speak and stir, he's with us and in us, and that rising up. So that's exactly what happens here when you speak in tongues. You're doing the same thing. You stir yourself up. And Paul speaks in tongues so much. But now let's go to verse 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. Or verse 13 is interesting. It says, the person who speaks in an unknown tongue should pray for the power to interpret and explain what he says. And that's if you speak in tongues in public, that it can be interpreted and explained. But it's also for you in private, when you're doing your private speaking in tongues, that you can interpret. Now look what he says, and again in the Amplified it comes out well. He says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays. Where is the Spirit? He is in us. We are the temple of God. He dwells in us. So when we get involved in prayer, as we're going to do, and this is, I'm always going to take this back to the place of praying into the region, we've got to understand that we are praying with God, not to God. Because guess what? He's in us. And if my spirit is praying by the Holy Spirit, what is happening? The influence and the control of the Spirit of God is being exercised on me. It says, my spirit, by the Holy Spirit within me prays, but my mind is unproductive. It bears no fruit and helps nobody. But what we can do is we have an amazing ability as the people of God. We can pray with our spirits in tongues, and at the same time you're doing that, you pray in your understanding with your mind. So while I'm going, I'm praying in tongues, in my mind I'm saying, Father, what is this? Can I interpret? Show me, Father. Show me what this is about. I'm praying into Wales. Show me what I'm saying. Show me what we're doing, Father. What am I doing with you? We are co-workers, you see. What am I doing with you? What am I doing with your spirit? And then the understanding comes. And then I say, what's the rhema? What's the word? What's the word? And he'll give me the word to speak, and I'll decree the word of God out my mouth. The words of the Holy Spirit, which is the sword of the Spirit. Now you're talking about rhema words starting to materialize into our atmosphere, out our mouths. They carry the same power as if they came out of God's mouth when they're released in that way. So the Spirit influences us. And what we to do is we to use our minds intelligently, even though we're not praying with our mind that same prayer as our spirit praying, we can be searching that prayer. We can be inquiring of God, what is it? I don't let my mind just drift off when I pray in tongues. If I'm driving a car, I will. But I take that language and I listen to it. Is it violent? Is it fast? Is it slow? Is it mournful? Is it? And I listen to the language, and I'm looking for interpretation. And what happens is you start to learn the rhythms of God. Okay, so that's praying in the Spirit, and it greatly increases His influence over you. Now, why do we need the influence of the Spirit over us? Because the Spirit is the one who searches the deep things of God, knows what God's thoughts are for you, for towns, for cities, for nations, and as He's working with that stuff, it starts filtering through. The inner witness from your spirit starts filtering into your understanding. You train your mind. You keep it disciplined. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? He says, you have not received a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. So there's issues there that we can deal with. And in terms of the mind, a mind that is transformed by the Word of God is a sound mind. Because it's always, there's more, the entrance of the Word brings light. The Word is Spirit and life. John 6:33 is it? Where Jesus said, the Word I speak is Spirit and life. It comes into us. And it brings light. So what does Paul say? I will pray with my mind and understanding. I will sing with my spirit, and I will sing with my mind and understanding. Let's go now to Romans 8, just to have a look at the process here. Okay, just go back a bit. Romans 8:26. Now we're talking about prayer. 5 more minutes. Okay, we'll wrap this little piece up. So what does it say there? Romans 8:26 says, so too the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. For we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthy as we ought. But the Spirit Himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads on our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. And he who searches the hearts of men knows what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God on behalf of the saints according to and in harmony with God's will. We are predestined. When we get born again, we get brought into harmony with God. What does that mean? All those thoughts that He has for every single person alive, most people don't care because they're not born again. They're dead to God. Even so, God has a plan for their lives, but they never discover it because they never get born again and they never get linked to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God. All those thoughts that are as many as the sands, or more than the sand, in fact, it said. More than the sand. So you start tapping into the supernatural, infinite power and wisdom and love of the Father. So the Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. What that means is He bears us up in our inability to pray properly. He bears us up in our ineffectiveness. He bears us up in our lack of knowledge, our lack of understanding. And how many times do I see people praying prayers and they're praying the wrong prayer? And if God was to answer it, or they see a situation and they think they need one thing, but God knows they need another. God knows what the key is to unlock it, to bring them into harmony with the blessings of God. So it says that the Spirit comes to our aid, or He helps us. And there's a Greek word that is marvelous. It's sunan tilam bonamai. How's that? I've probably murdered the pronunciation. It's a word about that long. And what it means is He takes hold of together with us against. So in other words, what did Jesus call him? He said, "Behold, I send you another comforter, counselor, strengthener, helper, standby, advocate, intercessor." But he helps us. He takes hold of, together with us, against. That's like when you drive up a hill, a nice steep hill in your car. The car takes hold of, together with you, against the hill. So you can get up quite a few hills. And if you've got to walk or ride a bicycle up there where it's just you fighting with the hill, it's hard work. It's the same thing. Like I say, it's like sitting on the Holy Spirit bulldozer. He takes hold of, together with us, against. And we know that those prayers that are prayed like that, again, moving to that place of opening ourselves to His influence, locking our minds onto what He's doing, and allowing Him to pray the thing through. And look what it says in verse 28. People quote this totally out of context. Verse 28 follows 26 and 27. It says, "We know God being a partner in their labor." What is the labor? The labor is the prayer. Romans 8, 28. We said, "God being a partner in their labor, all things work together and fit into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to His design and purposes." Because now, you've got to understand, that's referring directly to verse 29. Because it says, "For those whom He foreknew," remember we just looked at it in Ephesians, "we are predestined before the foundation of the world to be conformed to the image of Christ, to walk, and with God's workmanship, to walk in those paths." This is all working together in harmony with God's will. So it says, all things work to the good when God's a partner in the work, in verse 28. And then verse 29 says, it says because, or for. In other words, this happens because, for those whom He foreknew, those who He loved beforehand, it says in the Amplified, He destined from the beginning to be molded into the image of His Son, to share His likeness, that He, that is Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ is born again, and we have the same new life. If you read Ephesians 2, it tells you that. The same new life that quickened Jesus has been given us. We were crucified in Christ and raised in Christ. In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says, "I'm crucified in Christ, yet I live. But not I, it's Christ in me who lives. And the life," he says, "I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Faith is a supernatural thing given us, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, so we end this session now. I think it's tea time. What we want to just remember out of this is each one of us is chosen. Each one of us is part of God's plan. And it's not by mistake that we're here. And it might seem that we don't know what's going on. It might seem that we're depressed and cut off. But what we've got to do is, if there's broken links, we've just got to move in and take the paths that God's prepared for us. And the key to our lives, everything, is about fellowship with and in the Spirit. Being in the Spirit. Being with the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus wants us to worship in Spirit. He wants us to walk in the Spirit. He wants us to be led of the Spirit. He wants us to pray in the Spirit. This is what it's about. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by the Spirit. That still stands. And what that is going to do is it's going to link us to the wisdom, the counsel, the thoughts of God. And when we pray with and in the Spirit, we're going to pray with God, not to God. And we're going to pray from our position of being seated in Jesus Christ in the heavens. Okay, so there's got to be a shift of our perspective of what prayer is about and why prayer is such a glorious thing. It's the most exciting thing. Imagine this. I'm praying the perfect will of God. Just me and my Father. I'm speaking mysteries to Him. He's revealing to me deep revelations. I'm searching out God in the Spirit, and I'm getting revelation and such intimacy in that. I'm being conformed to Christ. Okay, so we're going to stop now. Right. Here, I need something to drink.